God in Scripture. What a great, glorious theme it is. The Lamb of God. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, that's how he announced him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That hearkened back to those who knew of the Scriptures at all. From the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, we've seen how when God covered the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve, he took the skin of an animal. He sacrificed an animal. When Abel offered appropriate and faith-filled worship, it was with a bloody sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb. We saw the glorious theme of Passover, how God depicted for them the concept that as his judgment passed by, thank you, as his judgment passed by, passed through, God would pass over. He would protect them from the coming wrath. And so we've seen the glorious theme developing in Scripture. We could trace this theme through for months. I don't intend to, but we will spend some more time with it. Today we come to the Day of Atonement. If you know your Hebrew calendar at all, the Jewish people will sometimes call it Yom Kippur. That's more of a European pronunciation. The proper way of saying it would be, if you went to Israel today, they would call it Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's such a high and holy day that the rabbis in writing will often just call it simply the day. The day. The Day of Atonement. We're going to look at this today because Jesus Christ is so richly exposed in this glorious day in the events of Israel. Every year they would celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And we see Jesus Christ throughout. Now, I confess to you, one of my struggles is you can see Jesus Christ throughout the entire program of Leviticus. And I wrestled with, should we demonstrate him in the burnt offering and the sin offerings and the peace offerings seen in the early chapters of Leviticus? But pressing forward, we come to Leviticus 16. We're going to read a good portion. You may follow in your Bible if you want. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus is, all, I confess, one of those books that some people will want to skip over because of all the sacrifices and details. And they'll say, oh, goodness, what do we need that? Well, this is a glorious gallery in which the theme of every picture is Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash, and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. And he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east side also, in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar, that is, before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it from the impurity of the sons of Israel and consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions with regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. For by the hand of a man who stands in readiness, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. That gives us the main thing of what happens, so that finishes off with some closure to that day. But we'll see some major themes developing. We might look at that and say, oh, look at those details, look at what's happening, but look at the rich picture. If we were to read, and we probably will before this is over in Hebrews chapter 9, again, throughout the book of Hebrews, the Day of Atonement is said to point to Jesus Christ. And interestingly, he is both the priest and the offering. Because there is no greater sacrifice than himself. And so while the priest of the Old Testament brought an offering, he brought a bull, he brought goats, he brought a ram, Jesus Christ brings himself. And so as we see the picture of the Day of Atonement, he is both the priest and the offering. It begins by telling us about the priest. And just notice some of the pictures of him. He washes himself thoroughly. We see the picture of holiness there. As a matter of fact, the rabbis tell us that he was spent days and weeks reviewing all of the details. You know how you do something once a year and you may forget, now how do I do this? You may have whatever it might be, fix something on the car, fix something in the computer, cook something in the kitchen, whatever it might be. If you've done it once and it's been only a year, you do it at once, a year later you think, now how do I do that again? And yet all the details are absolutely essential. So they would go through and tutor him again, getting ready. The night before, they wouldn't let him sleep. The rabbis tell us they did all kinds of things to keep him awake so he was alert and couldn't possibly in any way fail to be ready for this event. But the emphasis on cleansing, he's washing himself and preparing himself so that he is spotless and so that he is clean ceremonially. We see he's a picture of the holiness of Christ. We also see his humility. Notice, now, and I've included on the back of your outline a picture, 2 pictures. There's the picture of the tabernacle. We'll point to that a little bit later. But there's also something of a picture of the high priest. And, oh, the high priest in his high priestly garb had incredible ornaments, if you will. A beautiful hat with gold. On that chest were 12 precious stones and engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. He was just covered with glory as the high priest. Glory and holiness. He puts that all aside and takes on himself a simple white linen garments. Clean, but honestly looking very much like a simple humble servant with the simplest, humblest garments. I see a beautiful picture there of Christ, totally clothed in glory in heaven. But when he came to earth, he put on himself the garments of a servant. He took upon himself our human flesh. And he began, and Hebrew and Philippians 2 tells us how he emptied himself. He didn't stop being God, but he set aside the manifestation of his glory. You know, you read in Isaiah 6, the angels surrounding the throne of God, how even the seraphim covered their faces so they couldn't look on his glory. And that one set aside the manifestation of his glory and came to earth as a human, born in a barn in Bethlehem, living and walking on the dirty streets of throughout Israel, humbled to the point, as Philippians says, even to the point of death, death on a cross. In the Roman Empire, in the days of Jesus, there was no greater shame you could put on someone than to crucify them. The Lord of glory set aside his glory and took upon himself the garments of servanthood and shame. When the high priest set aside his high priestly garments and took upon himself the garments, the holy garments, spotless, as Jesus took on himself humanity but sinless, he was a picture of Jesus. The priest was a picture of Jesus. Now here's the difference. The priest offered a bull for himself. Now again, that would be a tremendous offering. For the nation, he's going to offer a goat, a kid, a young goat. But for himself, he offered a bull. And just a picture of the fact that he is a sinner, that himself needs atonement. For Jesus, he offered nothing for himself. So the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies twice that day. Once, just to offer some atonement for himself so that he can be ceremonially clean. He bathed, yes. He put on clean garments, yes. But his sin needed to be addressed. Jesus offered his sacrifice one time because he needed no offering for himself. He was already perfectly and completely sinless. So that's a great contrast. Now, if you look at that diagram on the back, you get a better picture of what's being described in Leviticus. This is the tabernacle eventually in the days of Solomon. So 500 years after Moses or so, this will be put into a temple and made formal and final. But for now, it's a tabernacle. And you see there's the outer court and only Hebrew males and the priestly clan could go into that courtyard surrounded by the gate and the fence. And you'll notice there was only one entrance. Of course, right there is a tremendous picture of what we're being taught in Scripture. There's only one approach to God. If you walk through that gate, and that's, the doorway, over here on the right hand of the picture, if you were walking through there, well, the very first thing you'll notice is there is a altar. The only way to begin to think about approaching God is by way of sacrifice. And so the very first thing they would see is the concept of sacrifice as they approach God. There's one way, and that involves sacrifice. As we approach the God of the Bible today, Jesus said there's only one way for a man to approach God today. And he said, I am the way. And we come with a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. After that, you'll see the place of cleansing. There's a kind of a bowl-like structure called the laver. And that's where the priest is doing his washing. Then comes the tabernacle proper. You'll notice in one thing, there's a little thing that looks almost like a bush. That's the lampstand. Across from it, you can barely see. There's a little table, the table of showbread. There's a lined veil. And before that is a little structure that looks not unlike our little offering pillar there. That's the incense altar. There were two altars. There was the bronze altar outside for sacrifices. That little altar was of gold, and it was for burning incense. That striped thing there is the veil. Entrance through that veil was only to the high priest once a year on this day. He would go through twice that day, once to atone for himself and once for the people. But only one person could enter into there, the high priest, only one day of the year. If he did any other time, you'll notice the chapter began by saying, after the sons of Aaron died. So here were two of the priestly clan who came to God on their terms. They offered what's called strange fire. In other words, they came to God in a way he didn't prescribe, and they were struck dead. And then Aaron is told, now I want you to enter into that same holy precincts. Ooh. Are you sure? Yes, but you will come when I tell you, how I tell you, where I tell you, or you will die. The rabbis say that later on, or say that during the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in with a cord tied to his ankle as he walked in. The reason being that in case God, for somehow, were especially wrathful against the sin of the nation and not willing to forgive, the priest would be struck dead, and at least he could be dragged out of the holy place. So that would be an encouraging thing, you know, to wrap this cord and say, well, if we are so sinful, you're struck dead, we've got to get your body out. You know, so that might make him wonder, how bad has the nation been this year? But into that Holy of Holies is what that last area is called. You'll see a little thing there, a little piece of furniture. That is the Ark of the Covenant. Again, this is very unapproachable. I might mention, I've read, I cannot confirm, because I haven't read the primary sources, but the veil in the days of Jesus, remember, when he died, it was torn from top to bottom. Like you might take a piece of onion paper and just quickly tear it. That simply. But the veil in the days of Jesus was an incredibly thickly woven fabric. In fact, I've read that it was a hand's breadth thick. Not wide. The fabric was 9 inches thick of woven fabric. And they would replace it regularly, and when they did, just to prove that it wasn't worn out, they would hook it up to 2 teams of horses and see if they could possibly tear it, and they couldn't. But when Jesus died, like crepe paper, it was simply torn top to bottom because the way into God's presence had been torn. Oh, there's so much we could do with this. I might mention that the shape of the ark, the shape of the Holy of Holies is cubical. And if you read in the book of Revelation, the description of the city that comes down from heaven, it's also in the shape of a cube. Now, this is the place of God's presence. God's Shekinah glory, it's called, where God would manifest His holy presence. And that's His point. He's called the God who dwells above the cherubim. These are in that little picture there, and I know it's all very small, but that's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. An ark is a fancy word for meaning like a cabinet, a box. Inside that cabinet is Aaron's rod that budded, a jar of manna. Remember the manna that fed them for 40 years? It would turn bad after a day. But they were given this manna so that would be permanent as a constant reminder of God's daily faithfulness. That's stored in that box. But it's called the Ark of the Covenant because in that box are the Ten Commandments. The 2 tablets of the Ten Commandments are in that Ark of the Covenant. Looking down were 2 figures of cherubim. Cherubim is plural for cherub. If you look at Hallmark cards, and I shouldn't pick on copyright people. Greeting cards that you could find at any store. Cherubs are often called, you know, the modern view of a cherub is a little fat baby, right? A cherubic smile is a phrase where someone has just a really nice bright smile. The cherub of the, and by the way, cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. Don't say cherubims, that would be pluralizing old plural. A cherub was an angelic being. You might remember when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, a cherub was placed to keep them from entering with a flaming sword. When you see a cherub in the Bible, when you see cherubim, think guardians of God's holiness. Like the Secret Service. If the Secret Service is around the president, do not run to throw your arms around his neck and greet him. It could be unhealthy for you. Their whole point is they guard the president and his presence. The cherubim were guardians and passionate about God's holiness. Okay, that will come important. So that's the Holy of Holies. And so you couldn't enter in there but once a year, and only one person, the high priest. And so we see the picture here of the high priest, the one who is suitable to enter in. Oh, we could say more. We could say so much more. But it's a season of grace and mercy, so I will press on. Next, I want to talk about the goats. I could ask James to come forward, but we won't. Our goat farmer back there, he should have brought some samples for us. But we could talk about goats, but we won't. But in that sense. But we'll talk about the goat. The first goat is the Lord's goat. There were two goats brought in. And by simple, divinely ordained, the lot would determine which one was which. The one that was chosen for the Lord, the same thing happened to him as happened to the priest's bull. He was sacrificed. His blood was shed. And the priest brought that blood into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you remember it, if you read through that account, the first thing he would do, he was to take that incense and pour it on a incense burner, if you will, but not like we normally think a bowl with coals, and it would instantly pour out fragrant and abundant smoke. And that would go into the Holy of Holies before the priest. Why? It instantly veils the Ark of the Covenant. It instantly diminishes, so he cannot gaze clearly and completely on even then on the Ark of the Covenant. And so he went in with fear of the Lord. He went in aware of God's holiness. So having put in that incense, he had offered the blood of the bull, just as this Lord's goat is done. The blood is taken in, and it is sprinkled before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Approach to God only comes by blood. And that's what Hebrews 9, talking about this, says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We cannot stand forgiven in God's presence without the shedding of blood. And that is vital to understanding what the Bible says about man's relationship to God. And so when the goat was brought in, the shedding of blood before the mercy seat, like the bull. And like the bull, the shedding of blood, the blood was poured also on the mercy seat. I told you about the Ark of the Covenant, the box, the Ten Commandments, God's law. Now think about what is happening. Those cherubim, those cherubs, are positioned in a way they are looking down at the Ten Commandments. Those guardians, those passionate, ferocious guardians of God's holiness, are gazing at the law that is daily, hourly, moment by moment being violated all around them by God's people. And there's only one thing between those images of cherubs and the Ten Commandments. It's called the mercy seat. And that is where the blood of atonement is poured. He interposes blood as the covering of the mercy seat. And that's what comes between God, the guardians, and the presence of God's holiness and God's law. The blood of mercy. This is the concept of propitiation. You can turn over to Romans 3, you'll see that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. It's one of these words we don't use daily or weekly, maybe not annually, but it's a very important word. When you see it in the Bible, here's the word that should come into your mind. Satisfaction. Propitiation means satisfaction of God's righteous wrath. And so by the shedding of blood, the demands of God's justice are met. He's propitiated. And so the mercy seat is also called the place of propitiation. Blood is put there. as a satisfaction of the demands of the law that has been broken in violation of God's holiness. There's the blood that satisfies his demands. The goat of propitiation. Well, then there's the goat of pardon, or the scapegoat. Isn't that amazing? That's a term we hear, you know, maybe in your office. I guess I'm the scapegoat. What does that typically mean? I didn't do anything, but I get all the blame. I'm the scapegoat. There's one of those in every office. There's at least one in every family, typically someone younger, you know. How did that get broken? Well, he can't speak. He did it. He's the scapegoat. Literally, it means the goat that goes away. In some offices, the scapegoat, that's exactly what happens. Our numbers are down, you go away. And now we all feel better. Someone has taken the blame. But here's the idea of pardon. Notice the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat and he would confess the sins of the nation. He was symbolically putting all of the guilt on that goat. God's holiness had been satisfied with the pardon, the goat. The propitiation goat, I mean. This is the pardon goat, and it's a picture with all the sins placed on him. He's been led off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's the picture of what the Bible describes as pardon. Think of a couple of passages. Jeremiah 31, 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God will send their guilt into an unknown land. Our love, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Pardon. Pardon. That's the picture of the scapegoat. There's their guilt, and it goes away. Into a faraway land, never to be seen again. And so that Day of Atonement is a picture of God's satisfaction of his justice and the forgiveness of sins. But I would like to briefly go over to Hebrews chapter 9. I say it often, and I'll say it again. I only here am opening a door for your own reflection on the richness of the mercy of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. When these things have been so prepared, speaking of the tabernacle, and he describes the things we've said already, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing divine worship. But into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared, as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Speaking of Christ's heavenly high priestly sacrifice. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling and those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant and talks about the richness of his mercy, and he contrasts those priests every day offered sacrifices. Every year that high priest was back into the Holy of Holies. What's that tell you? It didn't fix it the first time. If you go to a mechanic and you've got a terrible thing going on and he says, okay, he works on it, and then he says, now come back next week and we'll do it again. The first thought is, well, didn't you fix it? Well, it'll hold for a week. So the high priest would go in every year, and like I said, the nation was watching to see if they'd even come back. The whole point being, all along, this isn't a final fix. It's a band-aid. It's a covering. But when Jesus came, Hebrews 9 says that not only did he just go in one time, he didn't have to offer for himself, he went in one time, he made the sacrifice, and then the Bible says, and he sat down. Look at that tabernacle. You'll see a table, you'll see a lamp, you'll see an altar of incense, you'll see the holy, you'll see the Ark of the Covenant. You'll see no chair anywhere in the tabernacle precincts. Because the work was never done. There was never a full and final covering of sin. When Jesus offered his one sacrifice himself, he sat down. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It is done. Paid in full. All those sacrifices through all those centuries, the thousands and thousands and thousands of offerings were a picture, but at the same time were a picture of how incomplete. And it was only a picture telling us we needed a full and final sacrifice. Jesus Christ is that final sacrifice. He was holy. He didn't need an offering. He was sinless. He humbled himself. He gave himself. And his sacrifice was the once for all payment. Jesus Christ is seen so perfectly as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's both goats. He's the goat that shed his blood, and he's the goat that bore away our guilt. The Bible says that he, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our account, on our behalf. Our guilt was put on him, and he bore it. Our sin was paid by his blood. What an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Someone has asked me, even here this recent weeks, sin offering, every time you sin, you brought an offering to the Lord. Don't you think the temple would have been awfully busy? Can't you just imagine? You know, I'd probably be every morning with another lamb. And there'd be the same fellow standing in line in front of me. Sinned again. Yeah, sinned again. Oh, you got a bull. Big one, huh? Yeah. I got a small lamb. Wasn't too bad. But as you leave, you know, leaving your lamb, you could just see you tomorrow. You know? Just the whole thing is saying, sin brings death. And while the goats and the lambs and the bulls were a picture of forgiveness, somehow in every heart and conscience it said, you know, somehow a goat isn't much of an exchange for me. And as I've said before, the picture is that of a credit card. You make the payment. It allows you the purchase. But the bill isn't really paid. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, a credit card was brought out and the payment was made. But the bill came due at Calvary. And the final and complete payment was made. Forgiveness. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have to again say, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you will see some things here. Sin is a devastating thing. Sin is real. God is holy. And He will not tolerate sin. And notice how he says there's only one entrance in here. There's only one way in here. It's singular. And if you approach me any other way, there is death and judgment. And what Jesus said in love to his disciples on that final day before he died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way through that veil, Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and trust Him. If you have, understand how fully and completely all of our needs have been met in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray each and every one here would know him and be cleansed by his blood. And Lord, fill us with a heart of worship for the high priest, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.